Do we live forever, or does there come a point when we simply cease to exist? I remember as a young kid, one of the things that terrified me most was the idea of dying. Not just the actual act of death, but what happened beyond the grave. And it was my belief at that particular time that when you died, you simply ceased to exist. I didn't believe in a heaven. I didn't believe in a hell. I didn't believe in reincarnation. I thought when you died, that was it, baby. It was over with. And that was a frightening thought, that I would simply stop existing. But you see, according to the Bible, we have immortality. We will live forever. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight. And remind you of the fact that from the day that you were born, you have been on a quest. A quest to find something more in life. Because deep down inside of you, there is a sense that there's more to life than what I'm experiencing at this particular moment. And you need to know that you're not the only person that feels that way. All of us are searching. I don't care who you are, how powerful or how famous or how wealthy, everyone is on this quest, even someone like Madonna, who was recently quoted making this statement, quote, "I think a few years ago I wasn't sure what I was on the earth for. I think I was mostly concerned about getting things for myself, more clothes, more money, more popularity, more boyfriends." Then Madonna says, "I wasn't really thinking, I was just doing. Then I woke up and said, what am I on this earth for?" End quote. Maybe you're wondering, what am I on this earth for? When you're young, you say, well, when I get a little bit older, it'll get better. You know, when you're 18, that's when it's really happening. Man, when I'm 18, that's when I'm going to really enjoy life because the big kids have all the fun. And you're 18, you say, oh man, 21, that's when you're legal drinking age. You can do a whole lot of stuff you couldn't do at 18. When I'm 21, I know I'll be happy. When you're 21, you say, well, you know, no one takes me seriously yet. Wait till I hit my 30s. Then you hit your 30s and you say, well, I'm still struggling in life, but you know, when I hit my 40s, those are my earning years, then I'll be happy. Then you hit your 40s and you say, oh man, I wish I was a teenager again. You know, it's always just beyond your grasp. One could easily look back on life and come to the same conclusion that Benjamin Disraeli, the former Prime Minister of England, came to. When reviewing his life, he said, and I quote, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. Old age, a regret." End quote. You see, there is something that this earth can never satisfy that is in you. That's why there are so many miserable, successful people. That is why it is not uncommon to read of some celebrity checking into a drug rehab center or checking out, and sometimes checking out of life early through a drug overdose and even suicide. It causes us to wonder, man, if these people aren't happy, am I ever going to be happy? Because deep inside of us, there is a desire that we all have for our life to make a mark, for our existence to have some kind of purpose. We all want our lives to count, and we want to do something bigger than what we are or accomplish something with our lives. And you might be surprised to know that the Bible says we're essentially hardwired that way. In Romans 2, it says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. He will give eternal life to those who persist in doing what is good, seeking after glory and honor and immortality that God offers. See, the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, was speaking approvingly of those who seek after glory and honor and immortality. I want to be immortal. I want to live forever. I want my life to mean something. I don't want to just be worm food. We're all that way. But what is immortality? Well, one definition of it is endless life or existence. Another definition is endless fame. Some people find immortality through fame. They are known to all of us, Tom Cruise, Julia Roberts, many others, Bill Gates, they found it through fame. Others find immortality through being infamous, through some horrendous act they may have done. Lee Harvey Oswald, who assassinated John F. Kennedy, or Timothy McVeigh, who blew up the federal building, or some other person who has committed some horrendous crime. Then others try to find immortality through thinking they can somehow prolong their life or maybe freeze their body. Did you know cryogenics are becoming very popular? Will you freeze your body in hopes that one day science will find a way to revive you and bring you back to life maybe 30, 50, 100 years from now? Some people can't afford to freeze their own body, whole body, so they just freeze their head. That doesn't make any sense to me. You know, 50 years from now, scientists say, hey, I've got some good news and some bad news. We revived you, but there's no bodies available, so we have this bowling bag we're going to carry your head around in. But it's that desire to live forever, that desire for immortality. Others hope that they can prolong their lives through all the latest potions and lotions, seeking for that elusive fountain of youth. I read an article the other day about a man, a well-known movie star, who was once dubbed by People magazine as the sexiest man alive, who just turned 60. He's lived a hard life. He's partied hard, a lot of drinking, smoking, etc. And so he's been trying to turn back the clock, turn back the ravages of time. This article pointed out that he's on this aggressive anti-aging regimen. He spends tens of thousands of dollars every year on vitamins and raw foods. He has a microscope where he studies his blood every single day. He takes 60 pills a day, and he doesn't stop with pills. He uses a syringe to inject himself with even more vitamins. And he was quoted as saying, I suppose that deep down it's a passion to live forever. Rationally, I know that's impossible. I know we all die. I accept the dying process. But here's a guy who just can't accept the fact that he's getting old, that time is passing. He's typical, by the way, of my generation. You know, one of our favorite bands, The Who, used to sing, Hope I Die Before I Get Old. And then remember the Rolling Stones used to sing, Time Is Still On My Side. I saw Keith Richards recently, and I'm not sure if time is still on his side. It's hard for us to accept the fact that life is passing and that death is approaching, and one day you wake up and you realize you have more life behind you than you have in front of you. But here's what we need to come to. Will we live forever? Well, the answer is yes and no. Will your bodies live forever? No. Will your body cease to exist at one point? Absolutely. But the soul is immortal. And every one of you has a soul. It's that soul that gives you your spark, your uniqueness, your personality. And listen to me, that will live forever. You are immortal. But maybe the question should not be, how can I find immortality? But rather, it should be, since I am immortal, where will I spend my immortality? For instance, let's say I came up to you and said, I just bought you a plane ticket, and I'm going to send you on vacation for 5 years. You'd get all excited, all expenses paid, I added. But before you get too excited, find out where that plane ticket is too. Because it might say on the ticket, Outer Siberia. That's not good. But then again, the ticket might say Hawaii or Tahiti. That's very good. See, the idea is not just going somewhere is good. It's where I'm going that is important. And here's my question to you. Where are you going? What's going to happen to you after you leave this life? What's going to happen beyond the grave? Well, let me tell you what will happen if you're a Christian. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, the Bible teaches when you die, you will go immediately into the presence of God in heaven. That's God's promise to you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. The Bible says that this corruption, this body will put on incorruption. Listen, this mortal will put on immortality. And then death will be swallowed up in victory. This is why the believer does not have to be afraid to die. Now, that doesn't mean we Christians walk around saying, gee, I hope I die today. Wouldn't that be cool to die? No, come on. Nobody loves life more than a Christian. No one can enjoy life more to its fullest than a Christian. And the good news is we don't need drugs to enjoy it. We don't need alcohol to enjoy it. We have Christ living in us, giving us purpose and meaning. For God not only promises life beyond the grave, but He promises life during life. Not just existence, but a life that is worth living. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So if you're a Christian, you go to heaven, you're immortal in the presence of God Almighty. But what about the non-believer? Well, they too are immortal. They too live forever. But where? Now, a lot of preachers won't tell you the truth about this. They'll hem and they'll haw. They'll skirt the issue. But I'm going to tell you the gospel truth about what the Bible says will happen to a non-believer if they die. According to the Bible, they will go to hell. I know that some people don't like to hear someone say that. I know it upsets some people, but it's the truth. Years ago, John Lennon, in his signature song, Imagine, sang, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below you. Above you, only sky." Listen, you can imagine all you want, but the facts are the facts. And hell is real. Listen to this. Jesus spoke more about hell than all the other preachers in the Bible put together. Now, some would think that Jesus would never have discussed such a thing as hell because, after all, he was the very personification of love and compassion. And that's exactly right. In fact, it's because of that very truth that he did speak on hell, because he knows that it's real. And then listen to me now. The last thing God wants is for any man or any woman created uniquely in his image to spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell. But we throw this word around and I think it's lost its meaning for all practical purposes. I mean, think how often people use the word hell. If a situation is particularly bad, we might describe it as hellish. If there's an outbreak of violence, we'll say, all hell broke loose. A really irritating person might be described as hell on wheels. If you had a great time, you might say, we had a hell of a good time. I wouldn't say that, but someone would. I actually had someone come up to me after a sermon once on a Sunday morning, shake my hand and say, Pastor Greg, that was a hell of a good sermon. Okay, well, good. Ironically, the word hell is one of the most commonly used words in the English language, yet one of the least talked about topics. Here are people today who will say, I don't believe in hell, yet they're always telling people to go to hell. So what's with that? What are they saying? I want you to go to a really, really bad place that I don't actually think exists. Why do we say it? Maybe the reason people say go to hell is the same way they say Jesus Christ to make a point. Maybe it's because deep down inside we know there's power in the name of Jesus Christ and there is a place called hell. So I hope this is a hell of a good message. In fact, I hope it scares the hell out of you. Let me read to you a passage from the Bible. This is heavy stuff we're about to read. It's in Luke chapter 16. You're more than welcome to read along with me if you'd like. Let me preface it by saying this is a behind-the-scenes look at life beyond the grave. We all love to know how movies are made and how special effects and films are done, and we want to kind of get the backstage pass to know what's really going on. Okay, Jesus says, you want a glimpse behind the veil? You want to know what's really going on? Here's what happens to the non-believer. It's scary, and understand what I'm about to read to you is real. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and lived in luxury every day. At his door was a diseased beggar named Lazarus. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps for the rich man's table, the dog would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the beggar died. And he's carried by the angels to be with Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead. And there in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you have everything you wanted. But Lazarus had nothing. So now here he is being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides this, there is a great chasm separating us. And anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over to us. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's home. I have five brothers. I want him to warn them about this place of torment, so they won't have to come here when they die. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want to. And the rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, But if someone is sent to them from the dead, they would turn from their sins. Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. This is a true story. It's a story of two men. One owned everything, yet possessed nothing. One owned nothing, yet he inherited everything. One went to comfort, one went to torment. Now, it just so happens that the one who went to torment was a rich man. He didn't go there because he was rich. He went there because there was no room in his life for God. In fact, for all practical purposes, it would appear from this story that the God of the rich man was money. He lived for the moment. He lived for pleasure. In fact, it even says in verse 19, he lived every day in luxury. If he were alive today, I'm sure his home would be featured on the MTV program Cribs. Would check out the cool house. He lives in beautiful women everywhere. Incredible sports cars lined up in the driveway. Hummers and Ferraris and you name it, it would be there. And he'd be living the good life that most people envy. And he was a party animal. Every day was a feast. Every day he would just live in the greatest luxury imaginable. And ironically, in those days, they didn't have napkins like we have today. And they would take pieces of bread and wipe the grease and the oil off their fingers and throw them on the ground. And the dogs would eat them. And this guy named Lazarus lived outside of the estate of the rich man. Probably when those big gates would open, there would be Lazarus hoping for some handout. And they would throw this bread. They wiped their hands out to this poor man who was probably disabled. And he lived off that. Oh, what a contrast they had in this life. But once death came, everything changed. And know this, death is the great leveler. It's the great equalizer. Everyone dies. Rich men die. Poor men die. Rock stars die. Unknown people die, presidents die, kings and queens die. Everybody must face death. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. So now on the other side, the man who trusted in God is in the comfort of the presence of Abraham, ultimately to go to heaven. And this other man who had no time for God is in this place of torment. It's a reminder that we are indeed immortal. And it's clear that every person is eternal, be they a believer or a non-believer. And physical death is not the end of existence. It's only a change in the state of existence. And the story also shows once you've crossed over, there's no coming back. And may I add, there's no communicating with those on this side either. So when these people get on TV and say they have a message from your long deceased Uncle Harry, you better know that's not Uncle Harry speaking to you. Once you've crossed over, you can't communicate with people on this side, nor can we communicate with people on that side. There's no communication at all. But this guy's saying, I'm in torment. I want to warn my brothers. A lot of people will say, hey, hell's not going to be so bad because, you know, all my friends will be there. Well, that may be true. I don't know. But then they'll add, we're going to party. No, you're not going to party, buddy, okay? This is a place of eternal separation from God. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, you know, how could a God of love create a place like hell? Why does hell even exist? Now, of course, we do think that certain people ought to go to hell. Adolf Hitler, oh yeah, he should go to hell. Or certain people that have committed horrendous crimes, they should go to hell so we know that there's justice in the world. Timothy McVeigh was recently executed. He was responsible for the death of 168 people. He injured 500, and he was defiant even in death. And he issued this poem as a statement to anyone that wanted to know where he stood. And the poem is called Invictus. And this is what it says, and I quote, beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. No, you are not. You are not the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your soul. Eminem is not the captain of his soul either. In one of his songs, he raps, I quote, "I want the money, the women, the fortune, and the fame. If it means I'll end up burning in hell, scorching in flames. If it means I'm stealing your checkbook and forging your name, it's lifetime bliss for eternal torture and pain." Well, Eminem got the last part right. It is eternal torture, but it ain't bliss. It's separation from God. Yes, there is a day of judgment that is coming. But the question is asked, okay, who gets into heaven and who gets into hell? Follow me closely on this. Because we think good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And by making that statement, we, of course, are assuming we are in the company of the good people. And that guy that cut us off on the freeway on the way over, he's definitely a bad person. He's going to hell. That person that ripped us off, he's going to hell. But wait a second, we need to understand something. This is not about being good or bad. Because if it was true that only good people go to heaven, no one would go to heaven. And if it was true that only bad people go to hell, everyone would go to hell because all of us have sinned. All of us. The Bible says there is not good, no, not one. Now that doesn't mean there are not good people, because there are. It doesn't mean there are not people that do incredible acts of goodness or are courageous or heroic, but it is saying that there's no one good enough to get into heaven, because to be good enough to get into heaven would mean that you have to be perfect. You say, well, if that's the case, who's going to get into heaven? Answer, no one without Jesus. Only Jesus can get you into heaven. You see, we need to know a little bit about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But then the same Bible tells us that that holy, perfect God took the judgment that should have come upon Greg Laurie. That should have come upon you, and he put it upon Jesus, who had never sinned even once. And this shows you how desperately God wants to keep you out of hell, because here's his own son that he poured the judgment on. Huh? Who would he love more than his son? But yet he said, I love humanity so much, I poured it on Jesus. You say, well, why do you even create this place called hell? It seems like a really bad idea to me. God didn't make hell for people. Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his angels. And yes, there is a devil. He's not some guy running around in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He's a powerful spiritual being that has some of you locked in his grasp right now. But Christ is more powerful than Satan, and he defeated him at the cross of Calvary, and he can change you and break you free from that. And at the cross of Calvary, the righteous demands of God were satisfied, because Jesus paid it for you. And that is why it's not so much of a sin issue as it is a son issue, S-O-N. Here's the question God will ask you in that final day. What did you do with my son Jesus? He won't say, how good of a life did you live? Were you courteous? Did you recycle? I hope you didn't drive an SUV. Those are bad for the environment. No, no. He'll say, what did you do with my son Jesus? You see, God dropped this lifeline from heaven. His own son was sacrificed on the cross for you. So what did you do about that? Well, you know, I don't know. I mean, Jesus is fine and everything, but I was so busy and I had other things going on. And besides, I just thought, you know, I could sort of make my own way to heaven. What, are you crazy? God sacrifices his own son for you, and you have the audacity to brush him off like he's just some door-to-door salesman? This is God the Son asking your permission to forgive you. This is what amazes me. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I mean, hello? Why doesn't he say, I'm Jesus, I'm kicking the door, and if you like it or not? He doesn't do that. You know why? He will not force his way into your life. He wants you to ask him in. You have to open that door and say, Lord, come and forgive me. Come and change my life. Listen to me now. If you end up in hell in that final day, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. As C.S. Lewis said, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. It'd be like you're driving down the freeway and you're headed toward a bridge It goes over a large body of water. And suddenly you see a sign that says, bridge out, stop. Oh, bridge out, stop. These construction guys tick me off. They just like to set up those little orange cones, you know. I'm going. Boom, you go right through the sign. More construction guys are waving you. Don't go. Bridges out. Bridges out. Bridges out. Yeah, right. Boom, boom, go around them. You're still speeding on. A few other people are warning you. You go over the side. Whose fault was that? The warning signs were there, and you went on and ignored them. Well, here you are going through life. God is warning you. A sign is put up tonight saying, this is the way to destruction. Don't go that way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way. But Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. It's time for you to make a turn. Some of you are going in the wrong direction. You're headed toward judgment. The signs are there warning you, and if you ignore them, and you end up there in that horrible place in the final day, it's your own fault. You'll have to practically climb over Jesus to get there. But if you're bound and determined, you can go to hell. Is that what you want to do? I don't think so. I think you want to go to heaven. I think you want your sin forgiven. Yes, you are immortal. You will live forever. But the question is, where will I live? That's entirely up to you. If I wanted to fly to Hawaii tonight, I cannot just walk down to John Wayne Airport, board a flight, take a seat in first class, and fly over. Stewardess will come up and say, excuse me, sir, but can I see your ticket? Oh, I don't have a ticket. Well, sir, you can't sit here without a ticket. Yes, I can. I want to go to Hawaii. She says, sir, if you don't get off this plane right now, you're going to go to jail. And you're not going to get any peanuts either. They're very tight with those peanuts, those stewardesses, you know. Well, I just think it's my right. I've got on this plane. No, sir, excuse me. You have to buy the ticket. And without the ticket, you can't fly. So here's the question. Where are you going to spend eternity? Well, it all depends. Do you have a ticket? There's a ticket available for you to get to heaven. You say, all right, how much does it cost? Oh, you couldn't afford it. The ticket was bought at the cross of Calvary and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's here for you tonight. But you need to receive the ticket and use the ticket, right? It's not enough to just carry it around. I got a ticket to heaven. I got a ticket. No, use the ticket. Get on the plane. Go to Hawaii. Take the ticket. Get right with God. I'm offering you this ticket tonight. I'm telling you how to be forgiven of your sin. You have to reach out and take it. You say, well, how do I reach out and take it? What are you talking about? You need to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. There's no excuse for it. I know I've broken your commandments. I know I fall short of your standards. I know I'm not good enough to get to heaven. But Lord, I believe your son Jesus died for me. And I'm ready to turn from my sin and put my faith in him to be my Savior and Lord. Jesus, I want you to come inside right now. And if you will do that, you will go to heaven when you die. And you'll start living a life that is worth living. It's yours tonight. God loves you. He loves you so much, he gave his only begotten son. And whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you like God's forgiveness? Would you like the ticket, so to speak? Would you like to know you'll go to heaven? I'm going to give you an opportunity to take that step. I'm going to ask you to do what thousands have already done in these last few nights at Edison Field. I'm going to ask you to make a public stand for Jesus. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to invite you to come down on this field just like I invited folks last night and on Wednesday night to put their faith in Jesus. And by coming down on this field, you're making a public stand and you're saying, I'm sorry for my sin. Now you might say, well, Greg, you know, it's a long ways to that field. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, listen, here's why I'm asking you to do it. Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he adds, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before the Father and the angels. This is a way to acknowledge him before people. A way to say, you know, I mean business, and I don't care who sees me. I really am genuine in this commitment that I'm about to make. And by coming down on the field, you'll be saying that. And we'll also give you a copy of the New Testament to read. And a counselor will talk with you and encourage you to get involved in a good Bible teaching church. and help you to know what it means to follow Jesus. So you be thinking about what you're going to do, because we're going to pray and I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Let me close with this statement. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. That means you're either going to say yes or no in this next moment of prayer. And the result of that decision will be heaven or hell. It's your choice. Make the right choice. God says, I set before you death and life, blessings and curses. Choose life that you may live. Make the right choice. Get on the narrow road that leads to life. I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, you will not regret it. We're going to pray, and then you decide. Okay? Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. It's a hard message we've talked about tonight. Not an easy thing to say, but it's the truth. It's the gospel truth. And you offer your forgiveness to those that do not yet know you. And I pray that you will speak to the hearts of these that are not yet believers. Help them to come to you tonight. Help them to receive your forgiveness. Help them to come to their senses and realize we're talking about the most important issues of life tonight. Wake them up, Lord, spiritually, and bring them to yourself. Young people, old people, people from all backgrounds, Lord, speak to their hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.